Good morning once again. Please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9, concentrating on verses 4 through 9. It's on page 1212 in your pew Bible. 1 Once again, hear now God's inspired word. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we simply ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would get me out of the way, and we would hear the voice of the Savior loud and clear. We pray, Lord God, that as your word, which is a double-edged sword, cuts us in pieces, that you would reassemble it back on the altar, Lord God. Assemble our minds and our thoughts according to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So, has anyone ever seen one of these? I know you guys from far away, it's a little difficult. Even Trisha's like, huh, what is it? It's a Lego, right? You guys know what Legos are. Christmas is coming. A lot of kids in here probably asked for Legos, right? Some people think that hell is going to be full of individual Legos that you step on all day, every day. Right? You ever step on one of these? Yes. Right? Some people use them to make simple things. You know, a little box, a wand, a house. But then there are some people who take it to a whole new level. We visited Legoland in Florida about 5 or 6 years ago. And in the park, there's a giant city made of all Legos. Right? There's a 7-foot Chewbacca, a 6-foot Darth Vader, Eiffel Tower, Empire State Building, a full-size replica of a 1968 Ford Mustang. It's an incredible thing to see. And the people who assemble those models are called master model builders, and they design amazing things. There's only 40 master model builders in the entire world. However, when you look at Legos, you realize they were never just made to exist as isolated pieces. They were meant to be put together, right? Like that. You might be able to play with dolls or cars one at a time, but you don't play with Legos one at a time. The purpose of an individual Lego is to be combined with other pieces to make something different. A Lego brick is created to be part of a group and become something bigger and better than itself alone. A solitary Lego piece can never fulfill its purpose apart from another Lego. They were specifically made to be connected, not played with individually. They need to be connected to create something, something that is greater than the individual Lego itself. The thing that it's created is of greater value than the sum of its parts. Each piece is valuable and necessary, but when you put them together, they become greater value. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. So we've taken a journey through 1 Peter. And so far, we've seen that they started out as exiles who became God's chosen children, the elect. They were born of his spirit, given an imperishable inheritance. We've looked at what the angels have longed to see, and we realize that as the church, we've actually become a part of that. The church was exhorted to prepare their minds for action, to act holy, to be holy as they were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. which should lead them to fervently love one another and sincerely love their brothers from the heart. And now, like newborn babes, like Pastor Chris preached last week, they crave after the Word of God, pure milk. In today's verses, they and us will get to see what the unfolding and the bigger master plan is, how they all become connected together to make something beautiful, something more powerful, something world-changing, and all by the eternal sovereign design and plan of God, the Creator Himself. So let's take a look at verse 4. It says, "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." So right out of the gate, that word "come" is present tense. And so is "are being built" in verse 5. So this verb gives the sense of ongoing, continual activity. In other words, coming to Jesus is not primarily about conversion in this verse, but about a constant drawing nearer to God that happens as a part of the sanctification and the building process. So we come to Jesus continually. When we crave God, we come closer and closer to Him. We come to Him more and more. And we come to Jesus because, like newborn babes, we crave spiritual milk. We need food to grow. And then Peter uses the term "living stone." Now, I don't know about you, but stones, rocks, boulders are not generally something you describe as alive. In fact, you never refer to a stone as alive, because they're not. Okay. Sorry to all of you pet rock owners. I know they're easy to take care of. It's because they're not alive. They don't eat. They don't poop. Okay. So here, Peter, it's here that Peter refers to Jesus as the living stone. Jesus is a stone that's alive. And this points us again back to the Old Testament. Peter draws heavily from the Old Testament in this epistle. There's a stone that is so often spoken about in the Old Testament. The prophet Daniel says, "The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold." Now, iron, bronze, silver, clay, gold all refer to worldly kingdoms. Refers to the Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. The stone made without hands, meaning that it's not of human origin, will break into pieces those empires and become a great mountain. Right? Mountains, we learned in Sunday school, are temples, places where men go up to meet with God. The stone Daniel was prophesying about was Jesus. And we're going to learn a little bit more about this stone later. Here, Jesus is being the stone is not my opinion. It's not some deep theological insight that I came up with. Paul tells us directly concerning the saints in the desert, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So this isn't something I came to my own understanding of. Paul simply says it. Jesus was the rock in the Old Testament and was with them in the desert. And now this rock that was crucified and buried is alive. He's a living stone. He was dead, then resurrected, and his mountain, his temple, is being built, becoming great, and in the process of filling the entire earth. So Jesus is alive, and he is the rock. And Peter says, as you come to him, the rock, the living stone, you come to him not as one who is dead, but as one who is alive, who is able to hear you, who is able to help you grow and feed you, who is able to sustain you. Jesus is the living stone who, Peter says, gives us a living hope out of the living Word of God. And that's why the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 describes the faith as a living way. Our faith is not a dead faith. It's not a list of rules that we read on a page. It is a living person who we have a relationship with. To be dead is separation from God, but to be alive is to be in union with God, in union with Christ, the stone, and continually coming to him. But this stone, Jesus, was rejected by men. John 1:12 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men. And it was not his own only that rejected him. All mankind rejected Jesus. As he would say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You and I rejected Jesus at some point in our lives. And only but for the grace of God and his Spirit resurrecting us, birthing us, we too would continue in our rejection of him. But notice once again the contrast Peter presents about Jesus. Rejected by men, but choice and precious to God. He contrasts what man thinks with what God thinks. And we all know what man thinks and what God thinks are usually in opposition to one another. But what is the only one that matters? What God thinks. Reminder, the fear of the Lord is valuing what God thinks over and above what man thinks. What man thinks about us can skew us. The fear of man is a snare. This is why Peter told them that they were chosen by God and bought with something precious, the blood of Christ. This is what God now thinks of them and us as the church. They now matter to God in a different way than before and have been brought to Jesus, hence the continual coming to him. And since they now matter to God, what do you think mankind will now think of them, of us? They too, we too, will be rejected by man. Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember my word, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that's all part of the benefits package you receive as a Christian. You have to count the cost. And although difficult now, you have the promise of knowing you will not be stepping on Legos for eternity. So first, the church comes to Jesus and continually draws near to him. Secondly, they live like Jesus. Scripture says, so as they come to him, they come as living stones also. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So because they were drawn to him and came to him, they also are alive spiritually. They are living stones. They are newborn babes filled with the Spirit, alive because of their connection to Jesus. They have died with Christ and been made alive, raised with Christ. They've received new life in him and are being built up as a house. And we are as well. Where they used to reside as exiles, physically distanced and separated from God and each other, they are now brought by God near to God and connected to him and his body spiritually. He lives in them. If you're a Christian, he lives in you. God is the one building his house. Now, house is another word for family. You read in the Old Testament, the house of David, the house of Saul. So if you've come to Jesus, you are part of his family, the house of God, and are being built into a spiritual house. And being connected to his body means that they now have lots of brothers and sisters and relatives they didn't have before, right? We who are many form one body. We are closer to each other now than we ever were before. And it's all because of God's drawing and the precious blood of Jesus that bought us. He is the builder of the house. You are now in his hands, under his lordship, and being built up into a spiritual house. You are a spiritual house. Psalm 118 this morning says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. If you are part of the church, it's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. You have the great honor of becoming part of the mountain of the Lord that will fill the whole earth. And in case you didn't know it, as New Covenant Christians, you are the mountain of God, the temple of God. Paul asked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? There's some interesting contrast between the Old Covenant temple and the New Covenant temple. The Old Covenant temple was built of stone. The New Covenant temple is alive. The Old Covenant temple was inanimate, dead. The New Covenant temple is alive. The Old Covenant temple was stationary. The New Covenant temple is mobile. The Old Covenant temple was built by man. The New Covenant temple is built by God. The Old Covenant community would have to travel to the temple, but now the temple travels to the community, like we did yesterday. Back then, the temple was located in one specific place on a mountain in Jerusalem. But now the temple is located spread out over one place, the entire earth. It is his footstool. The Old Testament temple was where the people went to meet with God. The New Testament temple is where God comes to meet with us. Merry Christmas. As living stones, they and us receive a new corporate identity in Christ as his body, as his dwelling place, together in community, connected to him and to each other. Peter will later say, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim his excellencies, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice how the Old Testament verses that Peter quotes never refer to the people as individuals or individually. Rather, he says the temple is a people, plural, connected, a community, a collective group. He always couches in terms in light of the whole body as a plurality, which reflects the nature of God, a unity in community and a community in unity. He is one, but he is many. Individually, the stones are valuable, but collectively, the stones are worth much more. It's because they were designed to work together, to fit together. It's not good that man be alone. The whole is worth more than the sum of its parts. Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one, but not to celebrate its oneness or its individuality and leave it alone, isolated, independent. No, he goes after the one to bring it back to the 99 to complete the group. His flock is a singular unit. The whole is worth more than the sum of its parts. That means that a single thing that is made of many separate parts can be more important, more useful, more beautiful, and in some other way greater than all of the separate parts on their own. For example, if you take all the parts of a watch and lay them out on the table, they will not tell time the way they were an assembled watch would. If you take all the pieces of a flower and lay them on the ground, they will not grow the way a whole flower grows. If you look at a large corporation or a successful business, when many people work together on a problem, they can often achieve more than they would if each person worked alone. In the same way, the church is being built by God as a spiritual house that is greater than any one person. Collectively, we are more valuable than we are alone. Individuality, independence, meology, me time, will all be the hallmarks of people stepping on Legos for all eternity. I think it would be really cool if in the systematic theologies, when they discuss ecclesiology, the theology of the church, that they would put in parentheses, weology, over and above meology. The church is a we. It's not an I. It's not a you. It's us. Verse 5 also tells us that we are a priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The Old Covenant priests were hard workers who got their hands dirty in the Old Covenant system. They frequently had to disassemble the temple, move it, reassemble, disassemble, move it again. And they were constantly handling animals, like ranch herders. Ranch herders, if you've ever watched them on TV, are not weak men. They're strong men. They're tough guys. And in addition to that, the priests were also like butchers. They were the ones who sacrificed the animals, who carved them up and laid them on the fires of the altar. They lifted heavy pieces of the animal as wave offerings. They got dirty like a butcher who gets blood all over himself, all over his white apron. Have you ever gone to a butcher and seen all the blood all over his apron? In the same way, the priests got blood all over themselves, all over their white robes. The temple was a very bloody area. And I think God made it intentionally graphic. It paints a picture for us. God is teaching something here. Remember, Leviticus 17 tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Everywhere you see blood, you see life pictured. The Old Testament priests got blood, life, all over themselves. And our priest Jesus, who when he hung on the cross was covered in blood, was sacrificing, giving up his life, covering us with his blood. to redeem our lives, to give us life. In the same way, we too are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to be covered in blood by investing our lives in the lives of our brothers and sisters and neighbors. We as new covenant priests wearing the white robe of Jesus' righteousness are to be involved in each other's lives and in the lives of our neighbors. And that often means getting blood all over ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves and get our blood, all our life, all over them. We do life together. We are meant to be connected. We cover them with the same blood that has covered us. We invest our lives in one another and prefer each other over ourselves. I don't know if it's your understanding, but for me, life is difficult. Life is unpredictable. Life is messy. But we're designed to get through it together. It's not easy, but that's what Jesus did for us. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Where the old covenant priests sacrificed animals, the new covenant priests sacrifice themselves. We best reflect our Savior when we sacrifice ourselves for others. Just recently, we sponsored 3 families with 10 children to give them gifts for Christmas. Unfortunately, we didn't meet the mark. We only were able to give to 2 kids, although we did get some other funds together to complete that. But we didn't hit the mark. These are families who we sponsored, who were waiting for us to get stuff, and we didn't get it to them. Now, I know things are difficult. It's not easy to live life on Long Island these days with COVID and work situations. But when we pledge our word and we pledge to sacrifice ourselves, sacrifice is hard. Sacrifice hurts. We are the temple. We are God's house, his family, the place where sacrifice is supposed to take place. If there was one word to describe Jesus' love, what would it be? Sacrifice. Nothing is more sacred than self, according to the prevailing message of our culture. But according to the Bible, we are our brother's keeper. In the Old Covenant, Israel met with God and sacrificed to him at the temple. But the church, the new Israel, is the temple that sacrifices itself on behalf of their neighbor for God wherever they are. The life is in the blood. Jesus would say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Could there be anything more offensive to say to an American Christian? Deny yourself, pick up your cross. That's intentional pain. That's intentionally hurting yourself. But you might ask, but Anthony, aren't we living stones? Aren't we supposed to live? Yes, living in Christ results in death to self. We sacrifice ourselves. And so by living in Christ, we die to meology, right? Theology can't just be theology of the mind. It must be theology in motion. So what comes in here has to come out here. It has to come out in motion. Will you be willing to get your blood on your white robe to help someone else in need? We all like to know him and the power of his resurrection, but do we like sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death? Being a Christian is a call to die. So first, we come to Jesus continually. And now, second, we're living like Jesus, sacrificing and dying like Jesus. Verse 6 says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in me will not be disappointed. So your sacrifice, although it might hurt now, will not be disappointed in eternity. And here again, Peter tells them that he's quoting Scripture. He cites Isaiah, Romans, and Ephesians to establish his point. He's being careful in making sure that the hearers know that this is something that was previously prophesied and scriptural. These are the words of God. And if they're the words of God, what are they? Certain. Any word from God is certain. Isaiah prophesies 800 years before the time of Christ. So once again, we see, like we did in verse 20, where Jesus was foreknown by God, that this was the certain plan of God unfolding right before their eyes and ours. They, the hearers of this epistle, and us, are part of the spiritual priesthood that the old covenant sacrificial system was pointing to. that angels long to look into. We are a part of that. So in verse 4, they're coming to Jesus. In verse 5, they're living and dying in Jesus and like Jesus. And now in verse 6, we'll learn what they're standing on. The stone in Zion, the choice and precious cornerstone. Earlier I told you that Daniel spoke about the stone that Daniel spoke about and would break into pieces the empires and became the biggest mountain, knowing that stone was Jesus. Here Peter repeats what Isaiah said and will now tell us that this stone would be a precious cornerstone. But what's a cornerstone? Strong's Concordance says it's a stone placed at an extreme corner, the corner foundation that connects the walls together. Lonida says it's a cornerstone or capstone of a building essential to its construction. Kittle says it's the final stone in the building, probably set over a gate. So all those stones that you would stack up, that one in the middle, would keep everything together. One tells us that it's part of the foundation. Another tells us it's essential. And the last one says it's the final stone in an archway. Either way, this stone is essential to the integrity and the structure of the building and points us to Jesus as that stone. Paul makes it real clear in Ephesians 2, you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being himself the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the whole house, is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He's pivotal. He's the foundation. He is the one that unites us all together, the stone upon which we come to and stand on for our salvation and growth. And he is the one that unites the old covenant and the new covenant. He is the cornerstone. Now, given all that information, there are still some religious traditions that don't believe this. They say that the church, the house of God, the temple, is built on Peter. He's the rock, you know. That's what his name means. Peter, Petra, he's the rock. And they'll use Matthew 16, 18 to make their case. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So in their minds, the church is built on Peter as the leader, the head. However, what they don't realize is a few chapters earlier, Jesus would also tell them in Matthew 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. No mention of Peter, just the words of Christ. That word rock here means bedrock, foundation. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 16, 18. The church will be built on the foundation of Jesus and his words, the rock of the Old Testament, and not on any one single man. Amen. Right? So first, we're coming to Jesus. Second, we're living like Jesus, sacrificing like him. And now we're being built up, standing on Jesus. So far, I've quoted Daniel and Isaiah about Jesus being the rock, the stone. But you might say, are there any other references to the rock in the Old Testament that might point us to Jesus that would help us in this argument? And I'm glad you asked. And the reason I know how you asked, because I wrote it down. I said, glad you asked. This picture of Jesus as the stone actually stretches as far back as Genesis. Genesis 49:24. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jesus is the shepherd, right? Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. The rock, his work is perfect. That eliminates any man. Deuteronomy 32. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Salvation is found on the rock. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Deuteronomy 32. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. Our rock protects us. Isaiah 26. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Isaiah says the rock is God. Isaiah 8, we read this before, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on him, right? The Jews stumbled over Jesus as the Messiah, and that was prophesied. Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. He only is my rock and my salvation. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My rock, my refuge is God. According to Psalm 62, the rock is divine. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. Getting the picture? Psalm 18, for who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Now, that eliminates any human being. That eliminates me, that eliminates you, that eliminates Peter. Who is a rock except our God? Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This rock receives worship. 2 Samuel 22, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Finally, Psalm 89, and there's so many more. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. My goodness, not only does this point to the rock being Jesus, because it's the certain word of God, this points us to his divinity. The fact that God is here with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. It's what we celebrate during this Christmas season. And over we hear our faith, our salvation, our trust is being built on the rock, God himself. We stand on Christ alone, God in the flesh, not Peter, not you, not me, not any man. And that's just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, remember, Paul says, you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul also says, for no one can lay any other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles and prophets are foundational, but the foundation, the bedrock upon which they stand, upon which they are building, is Jesus. And listen, the apostles and prophets are foundational. It's the prophets and apostles, plural, not any one person. We. Finally, we read about heavenly Jerusalem in Revelation, the bride, Christ, coming down out of heaven. John tells us in Revelation 21, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Not once out of all the scriptures I read do any one of them point to Peter as the rock upon whom the entire church is built, and not once do they single out or highlight any one individual except Jesus. So if you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, you are standing upon and being built up by God himself. He's the foundation for everything. He's the foundation for everything the Christian life entails. And the scripture says, you will not be disappointed. You are being put together by the original master model builder, God. I know there's only 40 master model builders for Legos, but there's only one true master model builder. And he's accomplishing his plan on earth. We are growing to become the mountain of the Lord that fills the earth. The church as a collective unit is being built into a holy temple, which has more power together than we do apart. Listen to this. In reiterating the covenant blessings to Leviticus, this is what Moses says. You, meaning the church, shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. And your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. There's an exponential effect the church will have on the world if we come together as a body. As a collective unit to transform our community, together we can bring heaven to earth. The question is, what part will you play in that transformation? What are your talents, gifts, and abilities? How can you connect into the house of God? Every Christian has talents, gifts, and abilities that are necessary for the functioning of the church. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Is the whole body an eye? An ear? No. Every one of you as Christians have unique giftings that are necessary for the church to function. And in the culture we're in right now, it's all hands on deck. We're in a war. You are necessary. You are part of the whole. You are part of the whole church. And the church isn't whole without all of its pieces. Yes, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, but neither can the hand say to the foot, you don't need me. If you're a Christian, you are a brick in the house of God, in the mountain of God, and are part of a much greater structure that God is building, his house, his family. So as the church, the temple, we're coming to Jesus. We're living and sacrificing like Jesus, and we're standing on Jesus alone, being built into something greater than the individual. In verses 7 and 8, we read, this precious value, and ESV says, this honor, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Peter's first quote is from Psalm 18, which we read this morning, and the second is from Isaiah 8. And once again, Peter presents a contrast. Those who believe in Jesus and those who reject Jesus. Those set apart for honor and those who are going to experience doom. Those who believe have the honor of believing, and those who don't stumble in disobedience. Remember, it is an honor to believe in him. It is an act of great mercy and grace that you believe. Never take that for granted. Because to the rest, he's an offense and they reject him. And so would you have, but for the grace of God. So when you evangelize, Jesus is not a rock that you throw at someone else. He's not a rock that you hit someone else over the head with. He is the rock that you are able to stand on and continue building on. He's the foundation. And we are assembled as living stones upon him and because of him. You are not just standing on Jesus, you are building like Jesus, sacrificially. We, like living stones, are to testify of who he is and how he has redeemed us, in the hope that God would add that person to the building process. It's an honor for us to believe in him. You didn't do that on your own. Now, for sure, there are some who won't believe, and it's actually what they were appointed for, destined for. How do we handle that? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We are in the obedience business. God is in the results business. We do not change hearts. God does. We proclaim the gospel. We live a life of sacrifice to reflect our Savior to them and let the Spirit do what he does in the hearts and minds of people. And again, I don't know if you realize, but before Legos were ever invented, Paul says that he was a master builder. 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace God gave me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. And he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Are you standing upon Jesus when you preach the gospel? Are you showing them and living a sacrificial life? Are you showing them the love, the sacrificial love that Jesus showed you? As the temple of Jesus Christ, as his house, don't be arrogant in your position as a stone in the temple of the Lord. You are there by grace. And take care how you build it. Build like Paul. For those of you who do not trust in Jesus, who do not believe in him, Jesus is the stone that you're rejecting. Matthew 21:4 says, and the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. If you fall on the mercy of Jesus, the stone, your sins will be forgiven. But if you don't, the stone will fall on you and crush you, which means you will pay for your own sins. Those who reject him will be destroyed by him. Do not look at this precious gift in the face and turn your back on it. Everything hinges on how you view Jesus. You need to repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus. Fall on him in mercy, the living stone, and be saved. And he is the living stone that can bring your dead heart of stone to life. So, this little Lego piece, these little Lego pieces, when they're properly connected by a master builder, can be turned into something so much bigger and so much more important than it ever could be on its own. This little Lego piece can turn into this. When it's put together properly, we form a beautiful house. Individually important, Yes. Collectively, much greater than the sum of its parts. When you, as living stones, connect, invest, serve as the church, you will be part of the great mountain of the Lord that will cover the earth. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. So first you come to Jesus and continue coming. You live and die like Jesus. You sacrifice in him. Last, you stand on and are built through Jesus every day. And church, none of this happens outside of Jesus entering into his own creation and becoming one of us and joining us to him. This is what we call the incarnation. It's one of the greatest mysteries of the faith and should cause us to pause in gratitude that God would do this for us. He is the Christ who has come. This is Christmas. He established his kingdom on earth and is now building it in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's the cornerstone that links this all together. So it's the week before Christmas, and our next worship service won't be until after Christmas. So I want to wish you all a very happy Christmas. We're also going to be having a candlelight Christmas Eve service here at 6 p.m. on Friday. So if you're able, please come and join us. Also this afternoon, after our fellowship time in the hall, we're having a Christmas festival where we get to listen and sing some beautiful hymns. Remember, as you gather together on Christmas morning, remember why it is that we give gifts to each other. God is the most extravagant gift giver, as he gave us his son. And the scriptures say eternal life is the gift of God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. The birth of Jesus was something that was prophesied by Isaiah almost 800 years before it happened. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If you are part of the church, you are part of the mountain of God that will cover the face of the earth. This child being born on earth is what we celebrate on Christmas Day. And of the increase of his government and peace is Christmas every day. For us, happy Christmas, and the Lord's blessings on you and your family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as your word sometimes cuts to the heart, we pray, Lord, that you would put us back together properly, that we would recognize that although as individuals we have great value because of your Son and because of your Spirit that you've breathed in us, collectively we are in part of a much bigger plan than each one of us individually. Father, I pray that you would knit us together as a church, that we would love and sacrifice together, that we would show what the love of Jesus is all about when we put others in front of ourselves, that when we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes that hurts, Lord, but to whom much is given, much is required. Father, help us to pour out our lives as an offering, a spiritual offering on behalf of others. May you be lifted up high. May you be glorified in the Church of Jesus Christ here on this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray.